Page 994 in your red Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, page 994. Focus your life, hope in God is our text, our sermon title tonight. We're in the series Daring to Draw Near. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Up until now in the series Daring to Draw Near, we've been looking specifically at Bible characters and how God touched them and challenged them and called them. Now, tonight's sermon is not about a Bible character. We're taking a little curve, a 90-degree turn, and we're looking at something called daily living and how we as believers are to respond to the world in which we're living in and to the place and position that God has placed us in, including the blessings that He's given us. Would you follow along as I read it to you? 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, page 994. As for the rich in this present age, Paul is talking to Timothy, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Did you notice that last phrase? So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I want to give you some statistics to help you focus the reality of your life right now today in 2011. Here they are. If you make $33,500 per year, which isn't very much money in our society, $33,500 a year, you are among the richest 5% of the people in the world. You're in the top 5 bracket of the most richest people in the world. At that income level, you are ahead of 6.2 billion people in the world who are less wealthy than you are. I hope this blows your mind. Listen, over 80% of the world population lives on less than 10 US dollars per day. And over 50% of the world's population lives on less than $2 a day. You see, if there was ever a time, I think, when we needed to hear the truth of Scripture of what we just read, it's now. Given the unfolding of the world events as they're happening at breakneck speed, given the fact that those events are leading us closer and closer to the final days as the Bible describes them, it's imperative that we pay attention to our lives. Take hold of that which is truly life, Paul said. Times and world events are unfolding at breakneck speed these days. Our world is changing almost faster than Superman, who was faster than a speeding bullet, we grew up learning. Times and world events are changing so fast that Egypt today is in the process of a great change in its government. It's a whole new day for the country of Egypt like never before. Russia is on the climb to become one of the most powerful nations again in the world. China is becoming the premier superpower of this world, while the U.S., and I think North America basically as a whole, is on the decline from where it once was. But that's my opinion. But the question is, in times of chaos like these, when the world and life seems to be out of control, when the bottom seems to be falling out, where do we find hope? Where do we find hope? When there's a lack of hope, that means that hopelessness is in control. Let's be very clear what hopelessness is. Hopelessness is the enemy of God. It's the enemy of God. Hopelessness looks God directly in the face and says, God, you are not real. God, you have no power. God, in hopelessness, you have no authority. Hopelessness leads to despair, and God is not about despair. He's about life and peace and joy. And even in the midst of the severe turmoil, even in the midst of the economic downturns, even in the midst of failing economies and falling governments, even when your marriage is suffering, even when your health is a mess and your children are wandering away and you feel like you're losing your grip, the Scripture encourages us, when everything's falling apart, look up to the God of hope. Look up. Paul says in verse 17, as he's communicating this message to Timothy, he says, listen, Timothy, tell the church, don't set your hope on the riches of this world, which is totally uncertain, but put your hope on God, who will provide you with everything that you need. You see, it's imperative that you focus your life in order to draw near to God. If you're going to, in sincerity, draw near to God, He promises He'll come near to you when you focus your life on Him. I love some verses I looked at this week. Hebrews 10, 22 to 25 says this, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of Jesus Christ drawing near. Are you seeing it? Are you seeing it? Hebrews 11, 6 says, as Chuck shared in his testimony about faith, you have to have faith and trust Christ first. And then he unveils and unfolds himself. And Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because those who come to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And that's why James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. James 4, 8. And I love what Jesus says of the last days in Luke 21, 28. He says there, as He's talking to the folks there, He says, now when these things begin to take place, He's talking about last times and the things that you and I are seeing unfold. He says, when these things begin to take place, straighten up. And He says, raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Take heed, Jesus is coming again. You see, God wants to be and should be the passion and the purpose of your life. Why? Because He's the Savior who must be preeminent in you. Preeminent means to having a paramount rank or dignity or importance. Paramount rank, there's no one like Him. A dignity that no one else holds. An importance that no one has. And Paul would write about the preeminence of Jesus in Colossians 1:18, and He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn. Did you see the paramount rank and the dignity and the importance there? He's the importance, firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Some things? No. Paul says, in everything that He might be preeminent. Everything. Listen, so great is the preeminence of Jesus Christ that Paul says, listen, Timothy, if you focus your life on Jesus Christ, you're going to lay up, in verse 19, you're going to lay up a good foundation for the future so that you can take hold of that which is truly life. You have such a burden for the people in San Carlos these days. And my burden just continues to grow and grow and grow. Because I meet so many people without the foundation and the love affair with Jesus Christ, that seem to have taken hold of something that is not life. They've taken hold of some kind of a pipe dream. And yes, we call this place paradise, and there's nothing wrong with calling it paradise. But this is not the end. Paradise is in heaven, in eternity, with God. This life is going to pass away. And I meet so many people who think they're living in paradise, but they're in a mess. Their life is falling apart. Their marriages are on their rocks. Their personal lives are in turmoil. And they've taken a hold of things that are trying to numb themselves out of their desperation. And they're not finding any relief. You see, your life has to have purpose. And there is only one purpose worth living for. His name is Jesus Christ. And He's the only one who can offer you real life, life beyond this life, a paradise that's really paradise, a life that's really true. And if you focus your life on Jesus Christ, Paul says in verse 19, you're going to have a firm foundation for the future. I may have some disturbing news to tell you today. This life that you're living is not truly life. It's a vapor that's going to soon pass away. You need to switch your view. You need to alter your course. You need to turn around and you need to go the other way. Look up at verse 12 with me in 1 Timothy 6. Paul says this, fight the good fight of the faith, Timothy. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession. Have you made that confession? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ with your life? Paul tells the Philippians, take hold of that which has taken hold of you. And I was studying that this week, and I even talked to the guys about that this week on Thursday. Take hold of that which has taken hold of you. And you might, and it just came roaring into my head, because God always causes me to ask questions about stuff. It came roaring and He said, you might be tempted to say, well, when did Jesus ever take hold of me? When did He ever take hold of me? I'll tell you when He took hold of you. He took hold of you the moment He lowered Himself and became one of us on this earth. He lowered Himself and took hold of you the moment He was born as a baby in the manger. He took hold of you the moment He was nailed to the cross and said, I'll take their sins. I'll take His sins. I'll take her sins. I'll take the sins of the world. He took hold of you. He took hold of you the moment He was laid willingly in the grave and He came forth in victory resurrection on the third day. And He said, that's for you. I've taken hold of you. Jesus has taken hold of you. The question is, have you taken hold of Him in trusting, complete trusting, obedient faith? Stop trusting in the things of this world and trust in Jesus Christ. If you want to obtain the goal of eternal life, you have to embrace the one who can give it to you. Now, I don't know about what you're hanging on to. I know the things I'm tempted to hang on to. But I do know that if you're not clutching tightly to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you're holding on to something false that will deeply disappoint you when it all falls apart. And I guarantee you, until my last dying breath, it will fall apart. It will disappear and fade away if you're not holding on to something eternal named Jesus Christ. Whatever you're holding on to, that too is soon going to pass away. Paul says, the riches of this life are uncertain and they cannot give you any hope. It's imperative that you focus your life on Christ, the one who will not disappear. This life is going to disappear, but not Jesus Christ, because He's eternal. Because He offers you eternal life. And when you take hold of Jesus Christ, you're going to reign with Him forever and ever. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says this, if we've died with Him, we will also live with Him. And if we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Did you get that? If we died with Him, we will reign with Him forever and ever. Revelation 22, 4 and 5 tells us the people who focus their life and choose Christ, that they will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign, there's that terminology again, they will reign with Him forever and ever. It's imperative that you focus your life on Jesus, who offers you the opportunity to reign in eternity with Him. You thought you were going to sit around just sitting on clouds doing nothing up there. Listening to harp music. That's not it. You're going to be reigning with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's going to position you in something beautiful and wonderful. And it's imperative that you focus your life on the one who was and is to come, the scripture tells us. God is from everlasting to everlasting, to whom there is no end. Jesus is the rock who never fails. You see, hope that is grounded on God is the only true hope. Paul, writing about a future glory that awaits those whose hope is grounded in Christ, says this: "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." In 2005, Karen and I were asked to take the pastorate of a church called New Joy Church, which was very, very broken. It had been in huge conflict and turmoil. And the district superintendent said, "Would you two step in there and would you try and help bring restoration and peace and hope to that congregation again? And would you refocus them on the priority of the preeminence of Jesus Christ and off of one another?" Well, we did that, and God just did such a beautiful thing in restoring that church today. It's just going wonderfully. They're serving the Lord and doing missions much like we are here in San Carlos, and reaching out and trying to please the Lord. And their focus is on God. It's not on themselves any longer, for which we are extremely thankful for. But when we took that church, we just rented a house because we only thought we were going to be there a year. And we ended up staying for 3.5 years because they just asked us to stay on. But we rented this house. It was kind of like a little, well, it was originally a farm, and then it became an acreage. They sold off the acreage. But it was next to this huge, brand new housing development. And the housing development was called Martin Farms. It was called Martin Farms because it was the Martin family. And they just took the whole farm and they divided it and subdivided it into lots and started building houses on it, and it became this huge development. Well, I love the signage on Martin Farms. On each corner of the farm where the subdivisions were and these new houses were springing up, had these huge signs that said, "Martin Farms, welcome home to the good life." Well, what they forgot to tell you on the sign was that the so-called good life came with a high price tag, a mortgage of $300,000 to $500,000, where both you, as your husband and the wife, had to leave the kids at the daycare and both go and work your hind end off in order to pay the mortgage. It wasn't hope. It wasn't welcome home to a good life. It was welcome home to a bondage of life. I was welcome home to financial despair. And I have to say today, most of that subdivision's gone under because of the mortgage decline. It wasn't hope. It was a life of bondage. Paul told Timothy, "Listen, people, make sure you are taking hold of that which is truly life." Verse 19. And he said earlier in chapter 4, verse 10, "We have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially for those who believe." Peter got this. I just love it. You can look all through the scriptures and you can see, well, he got it, she got it, he got it, Peter got it. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." They're not looking around to anybody else. Jesus, you're the guy. You're the man. You're the Savior. You're the Redeemer. You're the friend that is closer than a brother. You're the way to eternal life. John 6:68. Jesus said himself about this whole issue. He said, listen, when you focus your life and when you hope in God, you have an eternal assurance. Listen to this. You are given an eternal assurance to a life that does not fail or does not fall away. John 5:24, Jesus said, when you focus your life, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed away from death unto life. Friend, the bottom line in daring to draw near in this series, to allow God to grow larger in you, to trust Christ first in your life, not last, to give it all back to God as Hannah gave it back last week, is to focus, focus, focus your life intentionally by hoping in God and God alone in everything in this life, so that you can take hold of that which is truly life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, it's so easy to do good in this world. And it's even easy to really take some money and spread it around and feel good about doing that. To be generous. And Lord, it's easy to hoard our treasures and to build our wealth and to build our own personal kingdoms and be Lord and Savior over our own personal kingdoms. But God, you call us to lay it all down and to choose Jesus Christ. To take hold of the one who's truly hope, who's truly alive. And Lord, quite honestly, as filthy rich as we are in this life, as Canadians and Americans, it is very difficult for us to let go and trust you in this matter. And Lord, our lives are testimonies of that. Because of our sorrow and our misery and our emptiness and our loneliness, even though we're surrounded by hundreds of people around us at any given moment. God, it's so difficult to let go and trust you. But Lord, I would pray, as the man who came to Jesus and said, I have a little faith, but God, help my unbelief. Father, would you help our faith by helping us let go of our unbelief and to trust you completely with everything, everything in this life. Not with our eyes, what we can see, but with the things we can't see. In eternity all around us. God, I thank you for the way that you're at work. Your Spirit's always moving, always convicting, always counseling, always teaching us, always trying to guide our paths, always trying to lead us in the right direction. But God, we have stubborn wills. And Father, we just lay those down before you by faith tonight and say, God, your will in our lives be done here while we're on this earth, not our will. God, help us to trust you. Help us to embrace you wholeheartedly with everything, Lord. God, help us to focus our lives so that our hope is completely in you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Ushers, would you come at this time, please?